We finish our series on works. James is a book that tests our faith, and we're talking about a test in what we do for the Lord. Whoever's phone that is just failed. If you have your cell phone, please turn them off. How's that? We forgot to do the slide before the show. All right. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 20, as you're turning there. In a small town, there were two brothers who, over the course of many years, they cheated, swindled, robbed, and generally stole from everybody that they ever did business with. The entire town surrounding the community, they despised these two brothers, as everyone was just well aware of how dishonest they really were. One day, one of the brothers mysteriously died. So the remaining brother went to their pastor and offered him a lot of money to come and do the funeral. And he said, say some good words, and he goes, I have a special request. I have a very large sum of money for you. But it's only if during the course of the eulogy, you refer to my brother as a saint. Well, the pastor was very troubled at this request. However, it was a very, very poor church, and it needed repairs desperately. So the funeral began. The church was packed. They wanted to hear if the pastor was going to say that or not. So it started, prayers, everything that entails a funeral service. And after referring to the man in the box, he paused and turned to face the remaining brother. And he began by saying, as you all know, the departed was an awful individual. He robbed, he cheated, he swindled, he stole from everyone who ever did business with him. However, compared to his brother, he was a saint. Listen, that may be funny, but in reality, it's very sad. Because unfortunately, folks want pastors to do funerals all the time. And they want them to say some great words. Oh, great. Tell me about this person. What was he like? Well, he was a Christian pastor. Was he? What did he do? Well, nothing. Oh, okay. Well, okay. When did he get saved? I don't know. He said he got saved when he was real young as a kid. Great. What church did he attend? Never went to church. Okay. Did he ever say a prayer? Did he ever do anything? See, it's so sad that people want to say, well, just say some good words. Just say that he was a saint. And then you look at their life and you go, wow, that guy ain't doing nothing for the Lord. It's amazing. And so we're talking about testing our faith. We're going through the book of James verse by verse, word by word. And we've come to chapter 2, verse 14 through 20. And we're talking, as James says, if you're saved, then you'll be doing something about it. What does your life look like as far as your works? We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. But what are you doing for the Lord? Actions speak louder than words. So in James chapter 2, verse 14, we started there. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says that they have faith, but they do not have works? Can faith save him? Yes, faith saves him. We understand that. Paul says in Ephesians, you're saved by grace through faith. It's a beautiful thing. But listen, your faith is not a work. That's the difference. Your faith is not a work, it's something that you believe in Jesus. That is your faith. How can you say that you're saved if you don't do anything for the Lord? Can that kind of faith save you? And that's what he says. Verse 15 through 16, we talked about this before Mother's Day. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, sarcastically, oh, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit you? And so one could say it this way in the words of John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. John said it this way. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can you say God's love dwells in you if you don't do things for people that God wants you to? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but indeed. Don't say you love somebody, show them. That's the idea. And then James says in verse 2:17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. It's dead. The Greek word there for dead is nekros, and it means dead. It means a corpse. So your faith is dead. It's like you don't have faith. It's dead. But Paul says it shouldn't be dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." If you were made new, a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, you're somebody new. You're a new creation. You're not some old dead creation. You're a new creation. Alive. You were saved alive to do something about what God saved you. And that's where Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." God created us. He saved us to look like his son so that we could go and do good works to show the world, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, let's finish up. Verse 18 through 20, James 2. Look at those remaining three verses. He says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? Yeah, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, faith without works is dead." Matt Tram, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
God, thank you for this wonderful day. We come to your house and worship you. We are so thankful for how good you are to us. We love you. All the prayer requests that we have going on, just life in general, keep us safe.
Amen. Thank you. Look at verse 18 there. James says in 2:18, "But somebody will say, 'Well, you have faith, and I have works.' And James says, 'Okay, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Number one, I want you to see faith is shown. Faith is shown. James says, "Show me your faith, and I will show you mine." It's something that's visible. Matter of fact, the word "show" there is the Greek word deignoumi, and it means to put on display. Okay, you're saved. Yes, I am saved. Okay, put it on display. Right? It'd be like going to the gym. How many of you go to the gym? Nobody raised their hand. Here, come up here a minute, Matt. Oh, one. Okay, I got you. I see you. The lights are bright. Sorry. It's, you know. Let me ask you a question. Can I honestly say that this man doesn't go to the gym? You laugh. Why is that funny? Does he skip leg day? No. Absolutely not. If you see any of his stupid videos, 1,558 pounds on the leg press, really? You blow a knee out doing that. I ain't helping get that weight off there. Listen, this guy hits it hard. Is there anything to visibly show that he goes to the gym? My goodness, I should hope so. Now, if you looked at me, you'd go, "Hey, him decide you, do you go to the gym?" I can say that I go to the gym. But this is the visual representation. That's what James says. Do you have faith? Do you go to the gym? Show me. Oh, there it is. Absolute. There's the visible display. You're eating this up, aren't you? Humble yourself before the sight of God. All right, so, but anyway, faith is visibly shown in what we do. Just like somebody who works out, you will visibly see the effects of what they say they do. Thank you.
Am I done?
You're done. That's wonderful. I want you to see a visible representation, because it's hard to say when you have faith in Jesus Christ, that's the same example. Take him and working out. Does he work out? Sure. Can you see the effects? Sure. Okay. You say you have faith. Faith is shown. Show me. Show me. You're saved? Show me. Right? Isn't that what God says? That's the whole idea. Someone may say, "I love the sun. I love the sun in the wintertime. I go tanning." Yeah, your face looks like leather. I can see that. So you can tell, right? You can tell the people that go and tan, and they get, all year long, they're tan, and their faces turn to leather, and So there's visible representations of everything. James says this: it's absolutely impossible to demonstrate your faith without some kind of product. Right? And that's what he's saying. The challenge is nobody can show their faith without some kind of works. That puts the hypocrite on the spot. Somebody says, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Yeah, my brother." "Yeah, just say he was a saint." "Oh, yeah? Show me your salvation." "Wait, what? Show me?" "Yeah, show me. Tell me about your life. Tell me about the pattern of your behavior. Not just here on Sunday morning. I'm talking when you go into the world, when you're not around Christians. When does that happen? What do you do then?" See, it's a different story when God says, "I've saved you, called you to be different. I've separated you from a life of serving sin. Now you're going to serve me. So show me that your faith, you placed your trust in me." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Peter goes through this. He says, "As his divine power has been given to us, as all things that pertain to life and godliness." God is giving us everything that we need when he made us alive, to a godly life, all of those things. "Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly precious, great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature." Now listen, he says, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Notice that God not only called us to glory, he also calls us to virtue, and we were saved from some of the corruption that's in the world already. 1 John chapter 2, he tells us that we have already overcome the wicked one. And since that is the case, we should be moving forward with these. And he goes on to say in verse 5 to 7, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love." There's a progression. When you get saved, God gives you everything you need to do to grow. And there you go. There's your progression. Keep adding to it. Keep growing. Keep doing something for the Lord. And then verse 8 and 9, he says, "For if you have these things, they are yours and you abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." He says, if all of these things are yours, and this is your life, you'll bear fruit. That's why Christ saved us, so that we can bear fruit. Bearing fruit for the kingdom. A man can say that he has faith. A man can say, "Oh, I believed in Jesus." But if you have no works, you've never done anything for God to display what you say you believe. Can you say your faith is real? Secondly, even the demons believe. You ever have those one-uppers? Oh, those people drive you nuts. "Yeah, I went to Cedar Point last." "Oh, yeah? I went twice in one day." "Oh, really?" "Yeah, I rode the, you know, the Magnum, the Millennium Four. I rode the new one." "Oh, yeah? I rode it twice." All those one-uppers, man. You just want to punch them right in their throat. And so here's James. Well, here's... Here's James, and he comes at it from a different angle. Matter of fact, he one-ups this guy. Because this guy says, look at verse 19. He says, "You believe there is one God?" "Oh, you believe one God? Sure, you do good. Guess what? Even the demons believe, and they fear and tremble." Even the demons believe that. You know, there are a lot of people that believe there's only one God. Do you know the Jews? There are Jews that die and go to hell. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Absolutely, because some of them don't believe in Jesus Christ. But they believe there's one God. They believe in Jehovah God. Do they not? Do they confess Jehovah God? I mean, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, they even said, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one God." We know he's a Trinity, but he's also one God. Matter of fact, if you struggle with the Trinity and so forth, we have an online resource on our webpage, on our Mission Point webpage. Go on there, right beside the giving, there's resources, there's all kinds of information there. There's one on the Trinity. A lot of people don't believe in the Trinity. Some people believe that there's just one God and he just puts on different hats, but we see the crystal clear illustration of the triune God So look that up. It's a good resource. Matter of fact, Jesus even said that there was only one God. John 17:3. In this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Many people today say that they believe the reality of God. Do you believe there's a God? Yeah, I believe there's a God. Do you believe Jesus Christ? Yeah, I believe Christ was God. Do you believe the gospel? Yeah, he probably died to save mankind from their sins. Yeah, sure, I believe that. Can I tell you something? There is not one atheist demon. That's what James is saying. Oh, you believe there's a God? Well, guess what? The demons have one up on you. They shriek back with fear. I don't believe that there's one demon that does not believe that there's going to be a literal kingdom for Israel. I don't believe that there's a demon that does not believe in the deity of God. I believe that there's not a demon that doesn't believe in the deity of Christ, that he is God, in his death, burial, and resurrection. I don't believe that there is a demon that does not believe that Christ died for the sins of mankind, and anyone that places their faith and trust in him will be saved. I don't believe that every demon in the universe could probably sign our Constitution and our Doctrine of Faith statement here at Mission Point. Absolutely sign it and agree with it. But the point is, every one of them, not one of them is a heretical demon. They all believe in God. And matter of fact, he says, and they fear and tremble, back in verse 19. They fear and tremble. The word tremble there means to bristle, to shudder, to have the hair stand up on the back of your neck. And it's metaphorical. I know demons don't have hair and all that stuff, but it's the idea. Men have intellectual faith. Demons have emotional faith. Men say, oh, I believe. But it stops. It stops right there. Demons have emotional belief. They step back. The hair stands up and, oh, God. Ooh, oh, man, yeah. That name is power. I know it. They have this emotional faith. But it doesn't mean they're going to heaven, right? The demons got a one-upper on man. They're better than the religious hypocrites. They shudder, they shake in fear. Men don't fear God anymore. Men don't fear God at all. Romans chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why do people do whatever they want? Because there's no fear of God anymore. We don't fear God. James says, you believe in God, do you? Well, sweet, so do the demons. They believe, they fear, they shudder. They got one up on you. And that's why he says, number three, he says, your belief has to work. Your belief has to work. In verse 20, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He says, you want to know something, you fool, you empty-headed person? That's the translation there, literally. You empty-headed person. Faith without works is fruit. If you have no fruit, if you have no works, it's worthless. It's dead. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. It all starts with understanding and knowing, not just in an intellectual way, the gospel of Christ. Because there's many people that say they believed. Many people that have been baptized. Many people that join a church. Many people that do many, many things. But they don't demonstrate their faith that they've actually placed it in Jesus Christ. And here is one here in Acts chapter 8. It's a very, very prominent illustration of what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 5, Luke writes for us this. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes were with one accord, and they heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and a man who was paralyzed and lame, he was healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now listen carefully. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom that all had gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Now that word sorcery is magic. It's not the same word for sorcery in Revelation where it talks about drug use. So he deceived them with his magic for a little while. But when, here's this, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Here you go. Here's the crux, verse 13. Then Simon himself, Simon the sorcerer, also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, you can disagree with me, and that's fine. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to go mano-to-mano, fist-to-cuff, unless it's Matt, and then I'll get like Tom or somebody to battle him. But would you believe that Simon is saved? The Bible says he believed, right? As soon as you believe, he got baptized, all that stuff, following right along with it. That's what I thought. Read on. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not fallen upon none of them. Then they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John, that's who they're talking about, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, is it possible to believe? Sure. Is it possible to be baptized? Sure. Is it possible to come into a church and to continue to listen to God's word Sunday in, Sunday out? Sure. Is it possible to be amazed by the things of Christianity and even follow some of those things? Sure. And is it possible for that same person to be damned to hell? Sure. Absolutely. The life of Simon was evident that he was not saved. And Peter even seen it. Peter says in Acts 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. Some translations say, you have neither part nor portion in salvation, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Same terminology is used in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 14, 27, it says, you shall not forsake the Levite who is with you in your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. The Levites didn't have no land. They weren't given any land. God was their portion. And so here, Peter may have been thinking of that verse, but he says, you have no part nor portion in this matter. You're not even saved. And in Matthew 12, 33, remember Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make it bad and its fruit bad. Because a tree is known by its fruit. What fruit are you displaying? So Peter knew what he was talking about. He knew what Simon had in his heart. It was visible. You could see that. John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge by outward appearance, but judge righteously. We're not called to judge anybody based on their works or their motives, but the only thing that we are to judge people. I mean, good gravy, if we're to discipline somebody, you got to have some kind of standard, right? So he says, judge righteously. And Peter did. Look here at verse, if you're still in Acts, look at verse 22 and 23. He says, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, if he's still thinking of Deuteronomy, which I don't know if he is, but it seems like there's another picture there. In Deuteronomy 29, 18, Moses writes, so that there may not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root of bearing bitterness or wormwood. It's funny, in Revelation, wormwood's one of the stars that comes down and turns the waters bitter and men die. Bitterness. Bitterness. The verse speaks of idolatry and apostasy. Hebrews 12:15, the same thing. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If he would have just did what Peter said, Acts 8:22, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. Now there's a lot of confusion between repentance and confession, because the two are combined. They're actually one. There is a thing that you can do, and that's confess, but you have to repent also. Confession is mere agreeing with God, right? That's what the word confession means. God, that's sin. You say it's sin, I say it's sin. Okay, repentance is turning from that, right? Okay, Lord, you say that's sin, I say that's sin. Forgive me, I'm going away. I'm not going to do that again. Okay, there's a difference between confession and repentance. A lot of people will confess Jesus Christ but never repent of their sins. You follow me? The first one you're just saying it. The second one you're actually demonstrating it. Does that make better sense? The word believe is used in the Bible 249 times. In the New Testament alone, Matthew, 9 times. 18 times in Mark, 9 times in Luke. John's gospel uses it 94 times, depending on what translation you use. I mean, the word repent shows up in the Bible some 45 times. And it's amazing because there's many times where repent and believe are used together. I use Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It says this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's amazing how repentance and belief go hand in hand. And you believe that there's a God? Well, that's good. You got to turn from your wickedness. That's not what saves you, but it's what backs up that you are saved. Does that make sense? If you have no visible representation of what you say you believe. We've already talked about this, and I don't want to, you know, hammer this too much, but we are saved by grace through faith. And let me tell you, faith is not a work. A lot of Calvinists will say that faith is a work, and I'm sorry, we're not Calvinistic here. Matter of fact, there's a Calvinist resource online. I just created one. We did this on Wednesday night, talking about Calvinism, refuting Calvinism. There's a resource online. Go online. We've got all kinds of wonderful resources. So look those up. If you need some defense, let me know. Me or Matt will create some of this stuff. This is good information for you to have and to hold. Put it in your hands so you can show people. But faith is not a work. It goes hand in hand with grace. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 27 says something to the effect that the law of faith is not work. It actually makes grace applied. What a beautiful thing. I believe in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to save me from my sins. And when I place my trust in that, I know I'm saved. And so now, since I'm saved, now this is a different story. Since I've been cleansed, since I've been made clean, now I'm declared righteous in the sight of God. Now I go do something about it. Do you see that? So if you say you believe in God, if you say you believed all that stuff, and now you do absolutely nothing about it, how can you put your faith on display? Show me. That's what James says. Show me. Well, I believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, not name calling, but Chelsea Clinton. She says she believes in God. She goes, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. And then she goes on to list all these things that the Bible says you shouldn't do. And she says it's okay. And that's perfectly good with my faith. Okay. Show me. Don't say show. Don't say show. Show me. We need help. We got a lot of work in construction in the church. We need some folks to help. We have work days. We need some help. A lot of ladies come and do some cleaning. They need some help. We've cleaned out a lot of stuff in the activities building over there. Thank you, ladies. Those countertops are clear and bare, and we're having a garage sale coming up. We're getting rid of things. We need help in our ministries. We want to do some wonderful things for the Lord. We want to grow. We need some help. We need some help in our nursery. We need some help in a lot of our areas. In our junior church, our kids' wing. Oh, man. We got some plans. We got some growth. We got things that we want to do. We want to give God the glory in everything we do. But we need help. We need people to show us. James says, look at your works. What does that tell? Or how does that show your faith? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for our time. Lord, we'll stand and give an account, not whether we believed in your Son, not whether we accepted him, but when we stand and give an account for the rewards that we're going to receive, we'll give an account for the works that we've done. Man, what a sad day to not have anything to give back to you. Not have a crown or anything to lay at your foot. Because I did nothing. If we say we believe, Lord, may we do something about it. May your word spark a fire under the feet of your people. Lord, we want to reach our world. And we can't do it if we're not excited about you. It starts in our homes, Lord. It has to start in our homes. Once our homes are on fire, then that pours into the church. Once the church gets on fire, then we can pour into our community. And man, what a forest fire we can be for this community if we just get on fire for you to begin with. Starts individually, then in our homes. Lord, light us up. Light us up, convict us, show us where we need to work on. Let us get right with you, and then go and do for the kingdom of God. As we give this invitation, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.